Scripture, and I'm going to be reading from the New English Version. So turn to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. And treasures in jars of clay. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." May the Lord add his glory to this, his word. Do you ever think of heaven? Heaven is that hidden dimension, that other dimension, where we know that those that have gone on before who love the Lord, the saints, are experiencing the full, unshielded glory of the risen Savior. Are you looking forward to that day? Imagine that it's a cloudy day. I was off a bit here, but it's sunny. But think of a cloudy day and a shaft of sunlight shining down through the clouds on Renfrew Baptist Church. For me, that picture illustrates that we, the local church on earth, are an outpost. We're an outpost of the spectacular glory that's going on 24/7 in heaven. And we're gathered here this morning corporately, no matter how few, to glorify God and to be jealous for his glory, in that we want many more to come and fill the pews and with their anthem of praise lift up the ceiling, if you like, and give glory to God who is in heaven. Do you ever get discouraged that you're not doing enough for the Lord? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." What good works am I doing, you ask yourself? I can think of some in the past, but just recently, I don't know. Well, I want you to take heart this morning from our scripture, because here Paul tells us how we can glorify God in ways that perhaps you haven't even thought of. Now, keeping our text open, I want you to answer three preliminary questions, because it's not the easiest text in the world to understand. So I want to ask three preliminary questions of our text. Why does Paul describe us here as jars of clay or earthen vessels? And secondly, what do we carry around in these vessels of clay? And thirdly, for what purpose do we carry these things around in our bodies? Well, the first question, why are we described as jars of clay? What does Paul mean by this? Well, clay pots, back in the first century, were common, everyday thing that everybody had. It was the means of storing all sorts of things: water, wine, olive oil, flour, you name it. And the emphasis Paul is putting here seems to be not so much on being weak and fragile and easily broken as it is more on being ordinary, common, as in common humanity and the everyday person whom God has chosen to use. Do you feel like an ordinary person this morning? I hope you do, because that's the majority of us, right? Not many wise, says Paul. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chooses who? The foolish, the weak, the lowly, people like you and me. So we can't boast. We are jars of clay. That's what Paul means by Paul's jars of clay. Well, the second question, what do we carry around in our body? Well, first we carry, we're told, this treasure. We carry this treasure around in jars of clay. Look back to verse 4 of this chapter, and you'll see that this treasure is the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. It's the good news. We carry around in weak, ordinary bodies, if you like, the good news about Jesus Christ. And we've been chosen. Us ordinary people have been chosen to carry this dynamite, this power unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's why it is such a glorious treasure. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. It's a glorious good news. Do you see it? In the ministry that condemns men, if that was glorious, but you remember Moses' face was shining when he received the Ten Commandments? How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, a righteousness from God as a free gift through the gospel? It's a glorious thing that we hold in these weak vessels, these common vessels, to give out to others. But there's something else that we carry. If you look at verse 10 of our text, I got to find it here. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What does Paul mean by that, the death of Jesus? Well, he's referring to the death process of Jesus, or the dying process of Jesus, as the King James has it, or the New American Standard. It's that process in which Jesus gave himself up to everything he suffered along the way to his final death on the cross of Calvary. He bore the loneliness of ministry. He bore the disappointment with his disciples who deserted him. He bore the exhaustion of itinerant ministry through all of Judea. He bore the constant harassment of his opponents. He bore the crowd's continuous demands. He bore the incredulity of his own family. He's off his rocker. My son's off his rocker. Remember that verse? He bore the mocking jeers of his enemies. He bore the flight of his friends and disciples at the end. And finally, he bore the sufferings of the cross, both leading up to it and on the cross itself. So when Paul says, verse 10, always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus, he means that we too, along with Christ, are experiencing this dying. As he says in our text, verse 8, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. It's part of the ongoing experience of being a Christ follower. We might not feel this yet in Canada, in the Western world, but you read the papers, you see what Christians are suffering in the other two-thirds of the world, and you will realize that ministry is not easy. Paul even says in Romans 8:36, we are being killed all day long, as he refers to the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger of sword, all part of the cost of discipleship. Now, that last question, for what purpose do we carry this treasure, this dying process in the common persons that we are? What purpose? Well, the simple answer is that so that others might have life to the glory of God. And we understand that when we come to this glorious gospel that we hold in flesh. It's the dynamite of God, isn't it? To all who will hear us and believe, it's the power unto salvation. But how is the life of Christ seen in my body when I suffer? How can people be drawn to Christ by my suffering? How can my suffering bring glory to God? Ever thought about that? Answer, straight from our text, verses 8 and 9. Look at it. How do I bring glory to God through the sufferings of ministry? It is when I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. When I am perplexed, but not driven to despair. When I am persecuted, but not forsaken. When I am struck down, but not destroyed. Folks, God is not glorified when our suffering is kept in the closet. He wants us to give voice and testimony, especially when we are asked, and we will be, how come you are bearing up so well under such crushing circumstances? There are many young people here today, and I realize that you haven't lived long enough to suffer. Maybe you have, but you know of the suffering of others. We've prayed for them this morning, and there's other kinds of suffering that you will face in the future. How can you bear up so well under those crushing circumstances, your friends will ask. And your answer, our testimony will be, it is Christ in me. He is the reason I am not crushed or despairing or feeling forsaken or destroyed. An old divine once said of this text that we're reading today, Christ is in you and is shouting, I want out. The living Savior living inside of you wants out. He wants to be given glory for the way that you handle life's trials and troubles. Charles Swindoll puts it this way. Do you want to make an impact where you work? Do you want to reach your school? Do you want to touch your neighborhood? Then merely live out the dying process of the Lord Jesus. Let it out. Don't hide the cracks in the clay. Let your humanity show. It's the cracks in the clay that allow people to see through and focus on the Lord. You'll be amazed how often God honors a weak, broken piece of pottery and how seldom he uses the fine china. He will use you. Weak vessels of clay, he will use you in the extremities and trials of your life to show forth that it is God in you who gives you strength. Hence, folks, my sermon title, Cracked Pots for Christ. If you're British, that means you're a bit of a nut. Case, but we're fools for Christ, aren't we? We're fools for Christ, but we are cracked pots for Christ. And I brought a little illustrator here because we need these things. I worked hard at this. Here's the cracked pot, okay? Okay. Now we want to let Christ out of the cracks in our pot. And I hope this is seeable. Does that show up? You can see that? Okay. Good. Well, you keep watching that because we're going to look at a few things here this morning. My question to you this morning is, and to myself, are we letting Christ shine out of our lives when we suffer for him? Are we letting Christ shine out of our lives when we suffer for him? Is his all-surpassing power in us as we suffer evident to the watching world? That's the question. Are we cracked pots for Christ, letting his light shine out? Well, I want to take a few minutes more this morning to consider the concrete examples of these four but nots that are in our text that reveal the dynamite, the power of Christ in us to a watching world. And then I want us to ask ourselves, is this true in my life? The first one, verse 8. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. If you have the King or the New American Standard, it might be, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Well, two examples. I take you to Acts chapter 16. If you know your Bibles, that's where Paul and Silas are in a Philippian jail. And they're there for converting a slave girl who subsequently lost her spirit of divination and the source of income for her owners. So they were most upset that this girl got saved and lost her evil powers. Now these two, Paul and Silas, they're beaten silly with rods. They are bleeding. They are bruised. And most likely they're lying in their own excrement because they were chained to the floor. Were they crushed? Were Paul and Silas crushed in jail? Yes or no? No, they weren't. They were praying out loud. They were singing hymns of praise to God. What did the jailer think? Well, God so shone out of these prisoners that he was compelled to ask them, what must I do to be saved? And I suggest to you that when you're afflicted and you let Christ out, that people will be asking you that same question. How are you able to bear up with this cancer? How are you able to bear up? You might get thrown in jail, right? We might be martyrs for Christ in the future. How are you able to bear up? Christ in me. And that testimony will lead them to Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada, some of you younger ones maybe won't know this fine lady, but she, as a young girl, dove into shallow water and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic right away. And she's been in a wheelchair since that time and has spent the rest of her life giving testimony. Was she afflicted? Yes. Was she crushed? No. And here's her testimony, and there's many testimonies. If you've got a book in your library by Johnny Erickson, I encourage you to read it because it's encouraging. But she writes this. One of the favorite words of hymn writers in days gone by was sweet. When you're in a dark place, when lions surround you, when you need strong help to rescue you from impossibility, you don't want sweet. You don't want faded pastels and honeyed softness. You want mighty. You want the strong arm. You want the unshakable grip of God who will not let you go no matter what. And Johnny's been giving that kind of encouragement to those who are paraplegic or suffering in that way her whole life. The one who has kept her from being crushed is the Lord. Folks, when you are afflicted and you deny people your testimony that it is only the presence and power of Jesus in you that gets you through to another day, then you are denying many the only glimpse of Jesus Christ they will ever see. Your neighbor won't open the Bible. Your neighbor won't necessarily come into the church. But he or she is watching you. And that's where the opportunity comes to display Christ through broken vessels, cracked pots. The second couplet here that shows us how we can give glory to God in difficult places is this one again in verse 8, perplexed but not driven to despair. There's a play on words here not seen in the English translation, something like at a loss but not lost. And the idea here is that of a sudden reversal, a sudden setback, like the Fraser River reversing itself at high tide. You say, what's going on here, Lord? I don't understand. I'm perplexed. I give you two examples in my own life. I contracted hepatitis in the third year of my ministry and was laid aside for 6 or 7 weeks at a critical juncture in the life of the church. And then later, 16 years later, I had a big heart attack on the very eve of the 50th anniversary of Southside Baptist Church, and I was laid aside for another 3 months. What's going on here, Lord? What are you doing? Was I anxious? Yes. You give that to the Lord in prayer, don't you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He takes care of the anxiety. But not despairing. I was not despairing. Why? Well, I might be at the end of my hoarded resources, but God's supply is endless. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Hopeless despair never overtakes the Christian because God is for us and he can be trusted. Folks, more people than you will ever know are watching you in the tight places, the perplexing places. And some will see God through your suffering. They will see that light shining through, and they will want to have that same Christ that you have. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. He writes, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too, Timothy, should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposes our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Here's what John Piper says about our day. And I'm very cognizant of reading this depressing kind of alert because we've been singing songs of revival. And I thought to myself, well, is there a disconnect here? Praying and singing about revival and suffering great suffering? No. Think about it. It might be that through great suffering, especially of his church, that God will bring a great revival. Can you see that? When we have real need of him, maybe in a recession, maybe in some contagion worldwide, chicken flu or whatever it's called, we'll be brought to our knees, and that's when revival will come. But listen to what John Piper says here. People who don't like Christians are all around us. Only a strange providence keeps our churches from being bombed. It is only a matter of time till the reality of the rest of the world comes home. And all the while we are called by Christ to go to them, love them, sacrifice for them, bring the gospel to them, suffer in front of them. The Great Commission is not child's play. It is costly, very costly. But the coddled Western world will sooner or later give way to great affliction. And when it does, whose vision of God will hold? Where are Christians being prepared for great global sorrows? Where is the Christian mind and soul being prepared for the horrors to come? Christians in the West are weakened by wimpy worldviews, and wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians. God is weightless in our lives. He is not terrifyingly magnificent. His sovereignty is secondary to everything else, his sensitivity, his love. What is missing is the Bible. I mean the whole Bible with its blood and guts and sin and horrors, and all of it under the massive hand of God, the hand whose fingers flick stars into being, the hand that gives life and takes it, the hand that rules everything, everything. What we need is to know the great things about God. Knowing great things about God will help us be ready and not to collapse under cataclysmic conflict and personal catastrophe. Yikes. You don't want to hear that, do you? And yet, it's there. It's the other side of the world. And we've been spared by God's glorious providence, and I don't know why, but he has, to this point, spared us. Folks, we worship the God who says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Do you believe him? No matter what, cancer, martyrdom, God will be with you. Do you trust his grace to give you strength to be a martyr for Christ if you're called to be one? Think about it. Will you be the ones that deny their faith under great trial? Or will you be the one that will go forward and give his life for the gospel? Lastly, the last couplet here of how we can show forth our light through crackpots. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Like Jesus, Paul was eventually put to death. How can we say then that he was not destroyed? Well, I'll let Paul speak for himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight." Remember we said this before? "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Folks, that's dying grace. Paul is letting Jesus shine out of him as he contemplates his end. Pray God gives you this same grace. Well, we started this morning asking that we might come to grips with our light shining through. And we thought of the good works that we maybe haven't done. But here we have learned that we are still lighthouses, even in our suffering. We are crackpots for Christ. So be faithful, with a faith that shines more brightly and clearly when tempests rage without, and when in danger you know no fear, and in darkness you feel no doubt. We're going to sing that, number 316 in our hymn books. Turn there, and we'll have a prayer afterwards. But number 316, I don't know if it's on the behind me, is it, or are we going to get it from the hymn books? "O for a faith that will not shrink," and we're singing it to the tune of "O for a Thousand Tongues," and there's only four verses here. Okay? Now we've got it up there, so I'll go aside and let's stand to sing, shall we?
for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, I'll taste even here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home.
Let's pray together. Father, our minds have been sharpened by Paul's word to us that even in suffering, we are to let the Lord Jesus Christ shine out. Jesus is in us and he's crying, I want out. Not just in the prosperous times when we can boast of his great providence and provision, but Father, in the times, even the misunderstood times, the perplexing times, we can say, I'm not undone because Christ is in me, holding me up. May our testimony through the gospel on our lips and the witness of our own lives as we live for him and suffer for him, may many come to Christ because we are faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we've been asked the rhetorical question, is this true of me? May we depart from this place, contemplating these things that we've heard and asking that we might be more open with our neighbor, we might be more honest with our friends about the things that we're handling, but we're handling in the grace of God and being borne up by him. May our neighbors and friends hear this testimony and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.